So it is the Lenten season. We are using this image of sticks and stones. I'm wondering about what you came up with when you heard the language around stones. A lot of Old Testament images are in this First Peter, but I don't really want to work with that except to say, remember that Peter is, or the disciple of Peter who wrote this letter, is helping people remember all the work of God's people. And a lot of images from Isaiah and particularly from Exodus, the wandering people and trying to remember who they are and whose they are. I want you to think about the image of a living stone. It's a counterintuitive image. A stone stays still. It doesn't move. Something has to move it. And yet Peter uses this image to help us think about Jesus as a non-static way of being in the world. A stone. A stone so powerful that Peter wants you to think about building your own body into a spiritual house. In the last 2.5 years, maybe 3 years, there's an intersection going on in my world, and I'm wondering if it's going on in your world. There's a lot of research happening about all the different noises in the world, whether it's television, the internet, social media. People are exhausted. Have you seen those studies? They're either anxious or exhausted if they spend a lot of time listening to Fox News, CNN News, or just the news in general, or so much time on social media. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. There's a lot of anxiousness, not a lot of beauty. The stone images is not something that keeps us moving in this time of anxiety and what we're wrestling with, and particularly in America. Here's the intersection that I've been struggling with, and I want to think about it with you today. What is the most important identity piece that I have? I'm hoping that it's faith. How do I live out my faith and at the same time experience change or work for change in the world, particularly as it relates to injustice or as it relates to the world that's wrong? So I want to start with an image. So what's your motivating, sort of what I preached on last time, if you were here when I preached, what's your motivating interest? What's your identity piece? Hopefully for somebody like me, it's my faith. Maybe for others, it's their work, or maybe it's their being a provider, or, but what's your, and then how do you relate to others in the world and at the same time work for justice, peace, that sort of thing? Desmond Tutu, famous South African, who has been an Episcopalian or Anglican for most of his life. The BBC was interviewing him recently, and they asked him the question, what was the defining moment in his life? Desmond Tutu is being asked, what's the defining moment in his life? Here's what he told the story about. In South Africa, when he was growing up at the age of 9, he and his mom were walking on the streets. At that time in South Africa, apartheid was really at its height. And the way it worked in South Africa during the time of apartheid, when two people, one white, one black, were walking towards each other, the person who is black was to step into the gutter, or off the sidewalk, or into the mud, whatever language, and then they were to bow as a sign of respect. Can you imagine? That's a whole different sermon. So, Desmond Tutu's walking with his mom. She's 9 years old, and as they're walking, a white man in a black suit is walking towards them. Before Desmond Tutu and his mother could move off the path, the white man went into the gutter, bowed his head, and walked around. He was amazed and startled. And he said to his mother, "Who is that?" And his mother said, "That man's name is Trevor Huddleston. He's an Anglican priest." Further on in his life, Desmond Tutu found out that he was totally, Trevor Huddleston, against apartheid. And at that moment in time, remember the original question the BBC asked, defining moment, Desmond Tutu says, "I wanted to be a man of God," and an Anglican second. It's like being a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor, but I want to be a person of God first. An amazing story. The intersection of somebody's faith and their behavior and intersecting with someone else's life. We live in a time where the Me Too movement, where women and men are talking about men and now some women who have used their power to abuse others. We're living in a time when we are actually talking about being against and using violence against something that we see as morally wrong. We're living in a time where I'm reading an article in The Atlantic, and the article states, its headline is, "We have to stop being nice. We need to be rude to each other." And the point the article is writing is, if we continue to be kind and nice, people get away with injustice. And I think in my head, I don't know what your scripture is that really sort of grounds you. I have one or two. But one of the things that as a child always made a difference in my life is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I do not want people throwing stones at me. I do not want people being rude at me. I do not want people to shout louder than me. I shout pretty loud. So in the class when I was a teacher, I had to learn that one. Don't shout. And yet, if we acknowledge the living stone of Christ being the identity piece of what's most important to us, then I wonder how we intersect our relationships so that we can work for what's good in the world. I am exhausted. I am exhausted. Because sometimes I think I'm not doing enough. Most of the time, I think I'm not doing enough. Sometimes I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to do this, and then it puts me at an uncomfortable point in my life. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful saying. If you don't know C.S. Lewis' writing, you should look him up. He said once, "Now, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would make me happy." If I want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Living stones being used as Christ, this really wonderful, heavy piece of our life, and using then us becoming the stone and building into spiritual houses. The word race in the verse 9, did you pick up on that verse race, the word race? "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Race, friends, let us remember what race meant in the biblical times. It was always about families or tribes, peoples or nations. It wasn't what we use the word race. But theologically, race always meant in our biblical understanding that we are one people. If the story of Adam and Eve is not correct factually, it is our theological grounding that we all are of one people. A white writer wrote a wonderful story. Can you imagine? It's 2020. The census person comes to your door. Do you know that that's still happening? And they'll come and knock on your door. And the person is asking you all these questions. And then the question is, "What is your race?" And you go, "Well, Christian, of course." We're all one race. It's not to not negate the other faith communities, but it's to build on the principle that we all are one people, and that this idea of a living stone that Christ is what is foundational for us, it's our identifier, then helps us intersect and interact with our other human beings. And when we are uncomfortable, it might be a clue that we're being Christ-like. I hate that. I absolutely hate that. When someone makes me so uncomfortable I don't know what to do, maybe there's a lesson for us or for me. When the church becomes so uncomfortable we don't know how to respond, maybe that's when we start using the image of living stones and try to continue to build upon the spiritual house. I can't be rude. Well, maybe I am rude more than I think. I try not to be rude. I try to listen. I try to not overstep my bounds. At the same time, when I see something that is morally just horrible, I'm wondering if I'm too quiet, if I don't say enough, if I'm not speaking my image of what a living stone is. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house. It is not surprising to me that the people with the least were just so encouraged by this Christian movement that started 2,000 years ago. Peter just upset the whole world, and particularly the Jewish idea that they were the chosen race, the holy people. Because here in the opening of these letter and Peter, it's about not just people who are believers in God, but people who are also believers in this Christ movement. So you didn't have to be Jewish. You could be Gentile. You could be what we call red or white or yellow or the one race thing. The others who had all the power and the authority, they were the ones stumbling because they couldn't see that their identifying pieces, that the power that they were holding or their military might was stopping them from their relationship with the God who loves them and would have mercy on them. Oh, you brilliant people, you people who have nothing that the world thinks is the best. You are the ones. You are the living stones. You are the royal priesthood. Amazing. It's not what we identify as most important, that we are tangible. We have the nicest cars, we have the best jobs, we hold 1% of the world's economy. Those aren't the way we measure each other, the identifying stones in our lives. So, I'm asking you to be living stones, to be uncomfortable and see Jesus working or God working in your life, to stop. Why am I uncomfortable? Is this a moment to speak out, to act, to respond? And if you don't do it right, then let yourself off the hook and find a time to wrestle with it. Friends, you are living stones, building into spiritual houses. We are a chosen race. We are a holy nation. We are the priesthood of God. To God be the glory. Amen.